evening, and welcome to Ascend Church on this Good Friday. We welcome you to stand up with us. Come on, today, this weekend is a weekend that we celebrate as Christians, as believers. We've received salvation. Come on. Somebody shout out a praise. Come on.
Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Hey, I see lightning, I hear thunder. Something stirring 6 feet under. Oh, death is coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection.
Presence in this place. God, we've come to honor you, to worship you, to give you glory and thanks and praise for all that you've done.
Savior of the world was fallen.
heaven and sing hallelujah. Holy is the Lamb. Oh, we praise you forever. Holy are you, Lord. Oh, we worship. Oh, thank you, Lord. We bless you. Sing with me and we declare.
'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Come on and shout Jesus.
Beautiful. For those of us who know the Lord, we know the power in that name. We've experienced the power in that name. We've experienced the life change and the light and the freedom. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about, we're going to focus on the death of Jesus. Sunday we're going to focus on the resurrection. But all in all, it's the power that's in that name. Everything that he accomplished was accomplished over that Easter weekend. Amen. That Passover weekend. And I can't wait to hear all about it. But welcome to Ascend Church. So glad to see you on a Friday night. Good Friday night. Won't you just turn and greet somebody? Tell them I'm glad to see you. So good to see you in church tonight. Praise God. Welcome to those that are watching online. We're so glad you joined us for this Easter service, this Good Friday service. You know, in South Africa, Good Friday was always a national holiday. And so we used to do a service in the morning, and it was like one of our biggest services of the year. But here, everybody's working, right? But I'm so glad that you're here, and I know you're going to be thoroughly moved by the story as we hear it retold tonight. I want to welcome anyone who's visiting for the first time. We have a number of visitors here tonight, and we're so glad that you've joined us. If you're here for the first time, we don't want to embarrass you in any way, but we'd just like to give you a visitor pack right where you're sitting. So if you're here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand that we could welcome you? Anyone? God bless you. Welcome. Welcome. Thank you. And we'll get one of those to you. Thanks. Just give us a wave and they'll get it to you. In that visitor pack, just a couple of things there. Either in there or in the seat in front of you, there's a card that says guest. Just take a moment and fill that out. At the end of the service, we pass an offering bucket by, drop it in. And we'd just love to give you a call, find out how you enjoyed the service. So thank you for doing that. And as I said, we've got people watching. There's the, you know, throughout the pandemic, it became a big thing for people to watch online. And so it's an extension of our service. And we welcome those that are watching on YouTube, watching on Facebook Live, watching on our website. There's various ways that you can watch. Go ahead and share it. You never know who needs to hear this message tonight. And we welcome you. Just enjoy the service with us today. Amen. And Pastor Steve, we are going to be getting into the... He was preaching to me on the way to church tonight, and I know you're going to be very blessed. So I just want to remind you of the four main purposes of our church. The first one is that you would know God. You don't know God until you know the story of what he did through his love for each one of us. Amen. The second thing is that we would find freedom, then that we would discover our purpose, and then lastly, that we would make a difference with our lives. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks, Jill. Thank you. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight in church and Good Friday. I don't know if we've ever had a Good Friday service before. I think last year I did something online or the year before that. But I've had it on my heart a long time to do Good Friday. Because this is a very special weekend for all us who are believers. And you know, it's hard to tell the whole story of what Jesus did just in one sermon. There's a lot of sermons you can preach over Christmas. I mean, over Easter. I know. there's a lot of different sermons. There's not just one. But I believe that tonight and Sunday, I really feel I'm going to tell the story maybe better than we've ever done it before, because tonight we're going to talk a lot about the price Jesus paid and that he was our Passover lamb. And then on Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to tell what happened after Jesus died, from the cross to the throne. So I would encourage you, if you're getting both of these, you will really have revelation. I think I'm going to share some things that some people have never even heard and not even aware of. Everyone knows Jesus died on the cross, but a lot of people don't understand what happened, what that means, what happened afterward, and all the things connected. So, Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity that we can gather together and that we can just be in your presence, that we can gather with the family of God and we can just remember and give thanks for the awesome price that Jesus paid. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to come to the earth. You sacrificed your only Son to give us life. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you paid for us. And Lord, tonight, as I tell the story, I thank you that you will speak to people, that you will open our hearts, open our minds to understand the awesome salvation that we have through Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I'm so glad you're here tonight. I know some people came straight from work, and I know for some of you it was a little challenge to get here, but I'm so glad that you did. And are you ready for God's word tonight? I want to speak about Christ, our Passover lamb. Today is called Good Friday. It's the day that we remember Jesus' crucifixion and all that he suffered for us. And I used to wonder why they call it Good Friday. That seems like it was a horrible day for Jesus. The reason it was Good Friday, it was good for us. Everything he did for us. And in actual fact, Jesus wasn't actually crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Thursday, because he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So it's impossible. Friday and Saturday, if he was crucified Friday, that's Friday night, Saturday night, no, he wouldn't have risen Sunday morning. He must have been crucified on Thursday. But be that as it may, today's the day that we are remembering the price that Jesus paid. Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We're going to celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It's even a greater event than the creation of the earth. Did you know that? God used more power to raise Jesus from the dead than to create the world. Now, today, Jewish people are celebrating the Passover. Today is Passover Friday. And that's when God delivered the Jewish people from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus was crucified during Passover. So that's why I want to speak about Christ, our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. The Bible calls Jesus our Passover lamb. And in Revelation chapter 13, the scripture says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means that God planned to send Jesus to die for us before the world was even created. And to understand what Jesus did for us, we really have to understand Passover, what that's all about. Because Passover was a type and a shadow of what Jesus would do when he came to the earth. Jesus is our true Passover lamb. The scripture says in Hebrews 10, in verse 1, it says, the old system of living under the law presented us with only a faint shadow, a crude outline of the reality of the wonderful blessings to come. So the Bible says that the Old Testament is it's a shadow of things to come. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, all these things serve as types and pictures for us. Now, imagine that I was coming around the corner. You couldn't see me. You were around the corner. And the sun was behind me. And you saw my shadow before you saw me. The Old Testament is a shadow of Jesus. He's the reality. Are you with me? What is Passover a type and a shadow of? It's a shadow of what Jesus would do. That's why it is not a coincidence that Jesus was sacrificed, that he was crucified during the Passover weekend. Because the first time that Passover was celebrated or eaten was when the children of Israel were still slaves in Egypt, and God came down to deliver them, and he spoke to Moses from a burning bush, and he told him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, that they may go worship him. And God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, he said, I know that the king of Egypt or the Pharaoh of Egypt will not let you go, will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. And then at last, he will let you go. Now, we know that the first 9 miracles, it depends what side of the street you live on. Because to the Egyptians, they were plagues. To the Israelites, they were miracles. Did you know that God protected the Israelites from all of the plagues? They didn't touch them. First plague was water turned to, all the waters turned to blood. The Nile River, the Bible says even the pots they had with water in their houses, it turned to blood. And Pharaoh wouldn't change his mind. Then there were the frogs. Then there was the lice. Then there was the flies. And then there was the livestock pestilence. All the animals died. There was a pestilence among the livestock. Then there was boils. People broke out in boils. Then there was the hail that came down. Then there was the locusts. And then there was the darkness. And I was just reading this today, and I just went over it again today, and I was reading in Exodus, and it says in Exodus 8:22, but it will be very different in Goshen, where the Israelites live. No flies will be found there. So over all of Egypt, they had this plague of flies everywhere. But in Goshen, where the people of Israel lived, there were no flies. In Exodus 9, verse 4, the Lord again made a distinction between the property of the Israelites and the Egyptians. Not a single one of Israel's livestock will die. So all of the Egyptians' livestock died, none of the Israelites. And then in Exodus 9:26, the only spot in all Egypt without hail was the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel lived. So it's hailing all over Egypt, destroying all the crops. The Bible says it's the worst hail in the history of Egypt. Not a single hail drop in Goshen, where the Israelites were. And then finally, in Exodus 10:23, it says, there will be darkness over all Egypt, but there was light in Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. Finally, Pharaoh, he refused to let them go after all those things. And so God sends the 10th plague, the angel of death, to kill every firstborn son. But the Israelites are protected. Why? Because of Passover. And we're going to read the story in Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to show you how Passover was a type and a shadow of what Jesus did for us when he came to the earth. In Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. Say beginning. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So Passover started a new calendar. A new year. Right now, Jewish people that are celebrating Passover, it's the beginning of a new year. You see, Israel has more than one calendar. They have a secular calendar and they have a sacred religious calendar. And the first month on that religious calendar is the month of Nisan. And that is the month of April on our calendar. Now, why did Passover start a new calendar? Because it had to be an exact shadow of Jesus, and God knew when Jesus came to the earth, what happened? We started a new calendar. What year are we in now? 2022, which is what? 2022 years since Jesus was born. Is that right? started a whole new calendar. Then in verse 3, it says, speak to all the congregation of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Say lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make account for the lamb. And then he told them, he said, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, the Passover lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be inspected. And it had to be kept 4 days before they sacrificed it. Now, they were inspecting the lamb for those 4 days because it had to be spotless and without blemish. Otherwise, it would not qualify as a sacrifice. Now, is that a shadow of something that Jesus fulfilled for us? Yes, Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan. And he was crucified 4 days later on the 14th day. And during that time, he was inspected, firstly by King Herod, and then by Annas, then by Caiaphas, the high priest, and finally by Pilate, the Roman governor. And what did Pilate say? I find no fault in this man. Jesus was the lamb without blemish. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says, the portion from Isaiah that he was reading was this. He was led away to the slaughter like a lamb to be offered. He was like a lamb that is silent before those who sheared him. He never opened his mouth. Jesus didn't defend himself. Now in go back to Exodus 12, verse 6. It says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb in the evening. They had to wait until it got dark. Why was the Passover lamb killed when it was dark? Because it had to be an exact shadow and type of Jesus. And when Jesus was crucified, do you know what happened? 12 o'clock, the Bible says from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, there was complete darkness upon the earth. Matthew 27, 45, for 3 hours, beginning at noon, darkness came over the earth. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus shouted with a mighty voice in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you deserted me? In Exodus 12, verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. But the blood on the doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, the blood of the lamb protected them and delivered them from that angel of death. They put the lamb's blood on their houses, and when the angel of death came, he passed over the houses where he saw the blood. The blood delivered them. When we believe in Jesus and when we receive him as Lord and Savior in our life, then his blood delivers us from eternal death. In Romans 3, verse 25, it says, whom God displayed publicly before the eyes of the world as a life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation by his blood to be received through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, which demands punishment for sin, because in his forbearance he passed over the sins previously committed before Jesus' crucifixion. Can you see, when you receive Jesus, his blood that was shed is what protects us and delivers us from eternal death. In Romans 5, verse 9, it says, since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Ephesians 1, 7 says, he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave our sins. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For you know that your lives were ransomed once and for all from the empty and futile way of life handed down from generation to generation. It is not a ransom payment of silver and gold, which eventually perishes, but the precious blood of Christ, who like a spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for us. We have been saved and delivered because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross for us." Can you say amen, somebody? And the Bible says, in verse 25, it says this was part of God's plan. "For he was chosen and destined for this before the foundation of the earth was laid." God planned this before he even created the earth. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. It says, "Then they shall eat the flesh and on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it with water, but roast it in fire." They had to roast the lamb in fire with its head and its legs and its entrails. "You shall let none of it remain until morning, but what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire." The Passover lamb had to be roasted in fire. Why is that? Why did God tell them that? Because it was a type of the suffering that Jesus would take to redeem us from our sins. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, what's in the heart of the earth? There are 49 scriptures in the Bible that tell us that hell is in the heart of the earth. Did you know that? I'll give you a couple. Ezekiel 26, verse 20. "Then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living." Now, the Living Bible says, "I will send you to the pit of hell." So this is talking about the pit of hell that is down in the lowest part of the earth, the center of the earth. Here's another scripture, Isaiah 14, verse 9. "Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming." Peter, the Apostle Peter, told us where Jesus was for those 3 days. In Acts 2, verse 27, Peter was preaching about it, and he quoted David, King David. And he said, You will not leave my soul in hell or let the body of your holy son decay." Peter's quoting what King David wrote in Psalm 15. And Peter goes on to explain what David was talking about in verse 31 of Acts 2. He said, David was looking into the future, and he was predicting the Messiah's resurrection and saying that the Messiah's soul would not be left in hell. The Messiah's soul would not be left in hell, and his body would not decay. Now, I remember I was saying to my wife, Jill, when I first started preaching this, way back, I was 27, 28 years old. I started preaching this. I had a lot of people come against me, people in the church. I had to sit down and spend hours. I'm thinking of one person in particular going through and explaining, and she just couldn't accept the fact that Jesus went into hell. Listen, Peter is telling us that Jesus' soul went into hell while his body was in the tomb. And the reason he did is he went there in our place. That's why he went to hell, because that's where we're destined to go. But Jesus' body didn't stay in hell. Thank God, after 3 days, he conquered hell and he rose from the dead. But that's why God told them in the Passover lamb, it must be roasted in fire, because it was a type and a shadow of what Jesus would do for us. And Jesus went to hell for you and me, so we don't have to go. Thank God. Amen. Jesus' worst suffering was in hell. A lot of Christians don't realize this. Nothing on this earth compares to the absolute agony of hell. And Jesus suffered terribly in his death. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 12, Jesus suffered and died outside the city where his blood washed our sins away. On Good Friday, we remember all that Jesus suffered for us. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 26, that Pilate had Jesus scourged and then delivered him to be crucified. Now, a lot of times you can read over that. You can read over that, kind of glance over that, and not really understand all that that entails. Because, you see, according to the Roman law in that day, you were either scourged or you were crucified, but not both. Usually, if someone committed a crime that was not worthy of death, then they would be scourged. And to be scourged means to be whipped with a whip that was made of leather straps embedded with metal, lead, and pieces of glass, and they would strip the skin from the victim. In Matthew 27, verse 26, in the Passion Bible, it says Pilate ordered that Jesus be beaten with a whip made of leather straps embedded with metal. That's what it means to be scourged. Jesus was brutally beaten to the very point of death. He was stripped naked, tied between two posts, and two strong Roman soldiers stood on either side, and they used a whip called a flagrum. It's a 1-inch thick baton with these strips of leather with metal and jagged pieces and bones, and they would literally strip the skin from the person's back. If you ever saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, I mean, it's hard to watch, and that movie was criticized because they said it was gratuitous violence. Can I tell you that The Passion of the Christ is the closest, most accurate portrayal of Jesus suffering of any movie that's been made about Jesus? And even that doesn't convey it in the reality. They whipped Jesus at least 39 times, again and again. That whip was brought down on his shoulders, his back, his legs. They would strip the skin from the victim's back and buttocks, thighs, stomach. Even their ribs would be exposed. One witness to a Roman flogging said this. Said the sufferer's veins were laid bare. The muscles and tendons and bowels of the victim were laid open to exposure. Many people died from the scourging, from being whipped. They would die. Really, if you haven't seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, I would encourage you to watch it. I can't wait for the new one coming out on the resurrection. Thank you. Move on for me, Natalie. In Matthew 27, verse 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And then they spat on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. Now, this crown of thorns they put on Jesus, these thorns were an inch long. They were strong as nails, sharp as a razor. They would penetrate your scalp and cause your head to swell to twice its usual size. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about this hundreds of years before it happened. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, this is what he said. I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. They spat on Jesus. They beat him. They punched him. They pulled out his beard. They put this crown of thorns. They scourged him. I mean, in Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says, many were astonished at you. His visage was marred more than any man. And in the New Living Translation says, his face was so disfigured, he hardly seemed human from his appearance. No one would scarcely know that it was a man. Can I tell you, all the religious paintings of Jesus are absolutely not accurate. You got these pictures of Jesus with a little bit of blood coming down the side. You would hardly even know it was a man on that cross. Jesus suffered terribly. He was in a critical condition before the crucifixion even began. There's no wonder he was unable to carry his cross. They compelled a man named Simon to carry the cross for Jesus. How'd you like to be the man who carried the cross for Jesus? He was laid on top of that cross on the ground, and they took 6-inch spikes and they drove them through his wrist and through his feet. Those spikes would crush what is called the median nerve. It's the largest nerve that runs through your hand, and experts tell us it would generate such agonizing pain. It's like squeezing the bone you called your funny bone. Take a pair of pliers and squeeze that. That's the pain that runs through it as they put that spike through your hand. In fact, it was so painful. Death by crucifixion was so painful that a new word was coined to describe it. The word excruciating comes from the Latin word that means out of the cross. A whole new word was described. It was excruciating. After his feet and his hands were nailed to that cross, Jesus, the cross was then hoisted up into the air and dropped into the little hole in the ground. And death by crucifixion was actually a slow death. You died of suffocation because of the stress on your muscles, because what would happen is Jesus couldn't breathe. He had to push up on his feet to relieve some of the stress. After hours and hours of struggling to push up, eventually you get exhausted, and so you die of suffocation. And if the Romans wanted to quicken, if they wanted to hasten the death, they would take a mallet and they would shatter the victim's knees so they couldn't push up anymore, and they would asphyxiate. They would asphyxiate to death. Now, the Bible says that's what they did to the criminals that were crucified on either side of Jesus. They came and they broke their legs, but when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, and they didn't break his legs. But the worst suffering for Jesus, if you can imagine all that he went through, the worst suffering was yet to come. A friend of mine, Bill Weiss, he wrote a book called 23 Minutes in Hell. The Lord took him to hell for 23 minutes. And he describes it vividly. Hell is a place. First of all, hell is real. The biggest lie the devil ever told, that there's no hell. Hell is real. And it is a place of unbelievable and unimaginable torment. There are demons, grotesque, wicked, merciless demons that torture you throughout all eternity. It is absolute pitch black darkness. The Bible talks about a darkness that can be felt. It's absolutely pitch black. The heat is unbelievable. Bill said he couldn't understand how he was still alive because the heat, you know, when the Twin Towers were hit in 9/11, they say the heat was 2,000 degrees. Do you know the heat in the heart of the earth? Do you know how hot it is? 12,000 degrees. The heat is unbelievable. Bill said you have this unsatiable thirst. Like you've been running in the desert for days, but there's not a drop of water. There's no water, no vegetation. It's desolate in hell. People are burning in pits of literal fire. The fear level in hell is like nothing you can imagine. Bill Weiss, who wrote the book, when he was a teenager, he was attacked by a 10-foot tiger shark. It grabbed his leg, pulled him under, and for some inexplicable reason, let him go, bit his surfboard in half. Bill said, can you imagine how afraid you'd be if a 10-foot tiger shark was trying to chow on you? Bill said the fear level in hell is so far beyond that fear that he felt when that shark was attacking him. You cannot even comprehend the fear that you feel. You have no strength. You're absolutely exhausted. You can hardly breathe. Bill said you breathe like this. There's not enough air. The air is filled with smoke. The screams of people in agony goes on It never ends. Millions and millions and multitudes of people screaming in agony forever and ever and ever. The smells in hell, he said, it smells like nothing you've ever smelt in your life. You are kept isolated. You never talk to anybody. There is no mercy, and you are hopeless, and there is no escape. It is forever and ever. Well, Jesus went to that place for you and me with our sin. He was our Passover lamb. And thank God he conquered the enemy, and he conquered death, and he got the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again so that we could be delivered, and we don't have to go there. In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 11, it says, "Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, number six, they ate the Passover lamb in their traveling clothes. They hadn't dressed this way in 400 years. What is this a type and a shadow of? Well, you see, when Israel had the Passover lamb in them, they had to be ready to follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Exodus 13, 21, it says the Lord guided them by a pillar of cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire at the nighttime so they could travel either by day or by night. They had to be ready to follow that cloud, to follow where God was taking them, to follow that pillar of fire. And do you know the moment that we receive the true Lamb of God, Jesus, in our heart, we must be ready to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." That's what it's a type of. That when we receive Jesus in our life, you've got to be ready to follow him. You've got to be ready to say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to follow after you." In Exodus 12:46, it says, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." No bones could be broken with the Passover lamb. Now, they must have sacrificed thousands and thousands of lambs. Imagine not breaking a single bone. Why did God insist on that? Because in John 19, it says the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and the other who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead and they did not break his legs. That's why God told them, don't break any of the bones, because it was a type and a shadow of the true Passover lamb. No bones were broken on Jesus' body. Amen? It fulfilled what David prophesied. David prophesied in Psalm 34:20, not one of his bones is broken. You know, I don't know how anybody, when you read all this in the scripture, everything, the whole story, I don't know how anybody can doubt it. I don't know anybody, because David never even met Isaiah. And they both wrote the same things. Number eight, they came out of Egypt prosperous and healthy. The Lord told Moses in Exodus 3:21, "I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably upon you. They will give you gifts when you go. You will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and your daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth." Did it happen? Yes, in Psalm 105 it says, "He brought his people safely out of Egypt, loaded with silver and gold, and there was none sick and there was none feeble among them." 3 million Jewish people went out, not one sick, not one feeble, loaded with the wealth of Egypt. Praise God. What is that a type of? Well, when we receive the true Passover lamb, when we receive Jesus in our life, he delivers us from sickness. He delivers us from poverty. We are healed and we are prosperous through Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And Christ, say, "Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law." Do you know that sickness is part of the curse of the law? Do you know that poverty is part of the curse of the law? And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And in Matthew 8:17, it says he took our sicknesses and he bore our diseases. And in 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his wounds you were healed. So when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they came out healthy. They came out prosperous. And when we receive Jesus in our life, God delivers us from poverty and lack. He delivers us from sickness and disease and brings us out healthy and brings us out prosperous. Can you say thank God, somebody? Amen. See, God wanted to deliver the Israelites, but Jesus hadn't come to the earth yet. So God gives them a shadow and a type of Jesus. And the shadow was enough to deliver them. God told them, sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and eat the lamb, because once you've got that lamb inside you, I'm going to bring you out. The lamb is a type and a shadow of Jesus, our true Passover lamb. The moment we receive Jesus inside of us, he delivers us from Satan's kingdom of slavery. He brings us out of oppression and sickness and poverty and fear and defeat. The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness and he conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son. Say, I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I've been brought into the kingdom of God's son. You see, in the Passover, God's judgment passed over those whose houses were covered by the blood. And that's a type of what happens to us who are washed in the blood of Jesus. God's judgment passed over us, and it passed on to Jesus, our true Passover lamb at Calvary. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him in John 1:29, he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tonight, we're going to partake of Holy Communion. And I want us to go into the upper room as Jesus and his disciples get ready to eat the Passover meal. In Luke 22, verse 14, did we pass out the communion? We're going to be passing down the aisle the little communion cups. And I'm going to ask you, just hold on to it. We'll all partake of communion together in just a few minutes. So try not to be distracted by that. As I read from Luke 22, it says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal. Say Passover. With you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine. And he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. And he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. So Jesus said, the wine represents my blood that will cleanse you of sin. And the bread represents my body that will be broken to bring you healing. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. When a Jewish family eat Passover, there's an empty chair at the head of the table. It's reserved for the Messiah, who they are waiting for. Some Jewish people think it's for Elijah, who's going to announce the Messiah. In front of that empty chair is an upturned glass turned over. When Jesus entered the upper room where all the disciples were seated, he sat down in the Messiah's chair. He had their attention. On the table was a cloth pouch, a cloth bag with three pouches. And inside each pouch was a loaf of bread. Jewish people take the bread from the center pouch. They break it. They pass it around. They don't know why. They think that it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you ask them, why do you eat Isaac? They don't know. But Jesus takes the bread from the center pouch. He breaks it. He says, this is my body that is broken for you. He picks up the empty glass in front of the Messiah's chair. He fills it with wine. He says, this is my blood that is shed to enter a new covenant with you. They had gathered to to celebrate the old covenant and eat the old Passover meal that was sealed with the blood of an animal. But Jesus says, we're entering a new covenant, and it's going to be sealed with my own blood. And it's a better covenant because it's sealed with the blood of Jesus, not with the blood of an animal. If they could have, listen, if God did everything he did in the Old Testament with a covenant sealed in the blood of an animal, how much more can we not expect and trust God to do great things in our life today because we have a new, better covenant sealed with the blood of God himself? Can you say amen? Jesus reveals to the disciples he's the true Passover lamb. He's come to take man's sin and judgment. Now we understand scriptures like John chapter 6, 53, where Jesus said, unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have eternal life. The religious leaders got very mad at Jesus for saying that because they didn't see that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the true Passover lamb who came to give his body, give his blood for you and me. And while they are preparing to eat an animal and offer an animal as a sacrifice for their sin, the true Lamb of God is being sacrificed on a cross, on a hill called Golgotha. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before its shearer. He opened not his mouth. Jesus shed his blood for you and me. And after the resurrection, he offers it. He takes it up to the heavenly tabernacle and puts it on the heavenly mercy seat. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus takes his blood after his resurrection. He goes into the heavenly tabernacle and he puts his blood on the mercy seat. And it's still there today. And when God sees you and me, he sees us through the blood of Jesus. He looks at you through the blood of Jesus. That's why we call this Good Friday. It's because Jesus became our sacrifice. Our sins passed on to him. Our death, our sickness, our poverty, our defeat, our fears, they all were passed on to him. Our addictions, he took all of that on himself. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been made righteous before God, all because of Jesus, our Passover lamb. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Say, I've been made right with God through Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus, that because of what you did, I have been made right with God. I have been made righteous. Amen. Let me tell you, Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven, came to this earth for one reason, to take your sin, my sin, your punishment, my punishment, by giving his life, suffering on a cross for you and me. He is the only way to know God. He is the only way to get to heaven. Jesus said himself in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And the way you go, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way to get to God. He's the only way to get to heaven. Because why? Because the difference between Jesus and every other religious figure you ever heard about. I had someone got upset with me last year or 2 years ago at the Easter service. Someone brought a guest brought her daughter, and I said, Buddha's dead, and Confucius is in the grave, but Jesus is alive. She got all mad. She didn't want to come back to church because I put Buddha down. Listen, I'll do it again, man. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Jesus is the only one who is alive. He is the Son of God. I've been to his tomb. I examined it. He isn't there. That's what makes the difference, family, between Christianity and all these other religions, because there's no other religion that declares that their founder came and gave his life and rose from the dead for you and me. Buddha never did that. Confucius never did that. Muhammad certainly never did that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other choice beside that. And the Bible says in Romans 10 verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you believe in the resurrected Christ, you will be saved. If you haven't received Jesus in your life, and you would like to, I want to ask right now, just bow your head, everybody, because this is what Good Friday is all about. This is what Easter is all about. It's not about Easter bunnies. It's not about Easter eggs. It's not about time with family. It's about the Son of God who came to the earth and gave his life and suffered and died a terrible, gruesome death. And went into hell for 3 days and nights because he loved you and me so much. That was the only way that we could be redeemed. And if you haven't received Jesus in your life and you would like to, I want to ask you, if you died tonight, can you say that you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Or would you have to be honest? Say, Pastor Steve, if I died tonight, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. You can belong to 10 churches and go to hell. I'm asking you, if you died tonight, are you sure? Are you absolutely positive? Can you say without any doubt that you know that if you died tonight, you know you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure about that, listen, the good news is you can be. You can walk out of here tonight and you can know that all is right, all is well between you and God. You can know that every sin that you ever committed in your life, no matter what it is, it's forgiven and it's washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you can walk out of here tonight and you can know for sure that when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend eternity. Jesus has gone ahead of us. He said, there's many mansions in my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. I want to pray for you tonight. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But right where you're sitting, if you've never received Jesus in your life, if you're not sure what would happen to you if you died today, I want to pray for you. If you want to be included in this prayer, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me, I want to make sure that all is right and all is well between me and God. Pray for me. When I die, I want to be sure. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me, Pastor Steve. If that's you, I want you quickly, just lift your hand up. Just raise your hand up now. I'm looking for hands. And if your hand is raised, you're included in this prayer tonight. Just lift up your hand. Say, pray for me, Pastor Steve. It'll never be any easier than right at this very moment for you to receive eternal life, receive Jesus, receive this wonderful gift that God came to the earth to give us. Amen. Well, I don't see anybody. Did I miss anyone? I didn't see anyone with their hands raised. Praise the Lord. It must be everybody here knows the Lord. Everyone here is saved. Everyone here is going to heaven. Am I right? I ask your neighbor, are you sure? They say, are you sure? Are you sure about that? Are you sure? We're going to have communion together. Did everyone get the cup? Did everyone get one? Could someone throw one up to me? I can do it. Don't worry, I'll do it. All right. As we partake of communion together, this bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for you and me. The Bible says, by his wounds, we were healed. Say this, say, thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken for me. Thank you that by your wounds, I have been healed. I receive my healing today in Jesus' name. Go ahead and eat that bread. Thank you, Lord. You know, you can do communion at home by yourself. I know some people do it every day. Oh, man, you got me a faulty one here, babe. I've got a faulty one here. Lordy, Lordy. Thank you. Thank you. That one, need a PhD to get that one open. The wine represents Jesus' blood that was shed for you and me. Amen. Jesus said, this is the cup. This cup is the covenant sealed by my blood. Say this. Say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed for me. Thank you, Lord, that I have forgiveness and I have a covenant with you. We are joined as one. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all sin. Amen. Drink this drink together. Praise God. As you get something out of tonight's service tonight, now on Sunday, I'm going to preach a different message. I'm going to preach from the cross to the throne, what happened from the time Jesus died. And it's astounding to me. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Jill.
I tell you what, I encourage you to go and read that Passover story again. Go read that through Exodus and just read all the details that God had in there. Isn't it amazing how it ties in? Sometimes you think the Old Testament is one thing and the New is something else, but it's all woven together. Amen. We're going to receive the offering right now. And I thought I'd take a passage from Exodus, from the Passover story, because there's some things that Jewish people, that they understand about this, that we as believers don't. Are you passing the offering? We use it for trash and we use it for the offering. So I just want to read you a couple of scriptures from Exodus that talk about the Passover offering. And it may be in a way that you haven't heard it before. It's something that we've been taught at in depth. And so it's a revelation. But I want you to just listen to what they did. In Exodus 12 verse 14, it says, "This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time." So Passover wasn't something that just ended. You know, it's something that's still continuing. So it's something to keep celebrating. And Jewish people still celebrate the Passover. And we as Christians celebrate the Passover lamb. And so when they celebrated the Passover in the Old Testament, they would always bring an offering to the Lord. It was a part of it, right? In Exodus 23, verse 19, it says, "Each year you must celebrate three festivals in my honor. First, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast, just as I commanded you. Celebrate this festival annually at the appointed time in early spring in the month of Abib, April, for that is the anniversary of your departure from Egypt, and no one may appear before me without an offering." If people want to get like nervous about offering in church, God said, don't even come into my presence unless you bring an offering, you know. I mean, we're reading the Bible here, right? And another translation says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." So the Hebrew word for first fruit is bikurim. And it's literally translated the promise to come. So remember, Pastor Steve said this was the beginning of their new year. So the first thing God says, come to my presence, bring an offering. And first fruits is actually different to the tithe. And so that may sound a little confusing, because very often we use that interchangeably, because when we tithe, we bring the first tenth of what we have. But first fruits was something different, because first fruits was before you had reaped your harvest. Like, you were bringing the first fruits. Think about this. Jesus was God's first fruit offering. So God had one son, and he gave that son. Why did he give that son? He gave that son in order to reap more sons. If he never put that first fruit in the ground, he wouldn't have reaped all the sons that he has now. And daughters. Well, you know, I know I'm included in that. But sons and daughters. That was God's first fruit offering. And so the Israelites saw this first fruits offering as an investment into their future. They saw it as for the year to come, that they were believing God to take care. They were putting a seed in the ground as an offering to the Lord. So the first fruit offering is our opportunity to give above and beyond our tithe. I mean, I wrote a check out before I came, because it's something we believe in our lives, that it's something we do, and it's a revelation and understanding that we have, that we give something over above and beyond. It's a Passover, a first fruit offering. So I ask you to just prepare yourself. I want to tell you what the benefits. There's just a few benefits that come with a real good benefit. Seven benefits. But Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So these are the seven blessings that came with this was the promise that God gave them with their Passover offering. First of all, in Exodus 23, verse 20, he said, I'm sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. So the first blessing is that God will assign an angel to protect you and guide you. Isn't that amazing? Verse 22, I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose those who oppose you. So the second promise is that God will fight your enemies for you. Verse 25 says, I will bless you. I will bless you with food and water, and I will protect you from illness. I'll take that one any day, right? So number three, God will give you prosperity. Number four, God will protect you from disease. Then verse 26, it says, there will be no miscarriages or infertility in your land, and I will give you long, full lives. Anybody want a long, full life? That's a promise that comes with this. Verse 30 and 31, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. I will enlarge your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. So God, number six, God will bring increase, inheritance, supernatural victories, and wealth transfer. This is laid out, and this is understood. It's part of the Passover. And number seven, God will give you a special year of blessing. So I just encourage you to just sow a seed. Like I say, we're doing that from our life, because we're just trusting God for supernatural things in this year. It may not be the 1st of January, but it's the calendar, the Jewish calendar, and we are a part of that as well. Amen. And so those that are watching online, you can go ahead and give. There's various ways to give. And if you're sitting here, use any of those, or there's an envelope there. And I have a feeling you would like to pray. You're just going to close. Father, we thank you. We thank you. How can we thank you for everything you've done for us? We thank you for this for eternity. We're going to be thanking you for what Jesus has done for us. But today, as we give, Father, we bring an offering before you. as a thanks. And we thank you for your promises and your blessings and your guidance and your protection and health and strength and long life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead, ushers. Thank you.
Praise God. That's everything. Nothing else you need to mention. Praise God. Well, I'm glad I was here tonight. Are you glad you came here tonight? Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you're here tonight. Amen. I want to thank you for your giving. I really believe what Pastor Joe was talking about there. Those seven blessings are released in your life through the Passover offering. Amen. I just want to close us out in prayer tonight. Lord, once again, Father, we just want to thank you. We want to praise you. We are so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son. You gave him as a sacrifice so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be brought into your family, so that we could know you, so that we could have a home in heaven. Lord, thank you for your goodness. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. And we will be forever thankful to you, Lord, throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, we hope to see you again Sunday morning. Again, I'll be speaking about From the Cross to the Throne. And take an advantage and invite someone to come to church this Sunday. It's really going to be exciting. So praise the Lord. Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you're here tonight. See you next time. We love you all. Have a wonderful Easter weekend. Thank you for some music back there. Thank you. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside.